Good morning, Atlanta Falcon fans. Let's turn again to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But it's so simple, yet and so familiar, we miss oftentimes the truth that is so packed in this psalm. Let's read it again, and then we'll trust God for a few thoughts from the psalm this morning. Psalms 23, the word of God reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks this morning for this great shepherd, this one who laid down his life, this one who ever lived to make intercession for us. And so we thank you this morning for your loving kindness lavished upon us in him. And we pray this morning, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just review a little bit of what we've looked at. Our first day together, we talked about the revelation of faith. We said that David had his identity crisis. He found himself as a helpless sheep. A sheep is a helpless creature. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he came to a crisis in his life, I believe, that he found himself as a helpless sheep. You cannot move forward in a way to glorify God and to experience what's best for you unless you face your own personal identity crisis. Well, what is our identity crisis? Well, we are helpless. And what I mean by helpless, we were born rebels. We were born with a nature to go our own way. We saw the first day that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. Until you and I come to a crisis in our lives to realize that we are rebels against the God who created us. We are rebels against the God who loves us. We are rebels against the God in whom we move and live and have our beings. And then we're destined for destruction. Until we come to a crisis to realize that we're destined for destruction. What profit a man if he gained the whole world, Jesus said, and lose his soul? And so we have to come to a crisis and realize that there's nothing in this world that can give me life apart from God himself. And then we come to this crisis of realizing we need a redeemer. I can't change my nature. I can't even change the things that I don't want to do. I want to stop, but I can't even stop. And then we come to this crisis realizing I need a Savior. And this God who created us sent his son to die for us. We said Jesus was the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And that's the good news for the whole world. God's message is for the whole world because the whole world need to know this good shepherd who died for them. And so that's the crisis point that brings us to a relationship with the God who has not only loved us, but a God who's willing to provide for us day by day. He want to lead you into the path of righteousness. He want to help you to fulfill his purpose for your life and to give him glory and be the best thing for you in whatever he leads you in. And so we saw that the revelation of faith brings us to a personal relationship with God himself. Christianity is a personal relationship with the person of God. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He's not just a Savior of the world. He has to become a personal Savior. The Son of God, David said, loved me and gave himself for me. And so that was the crisis we kind of looked at that David came back. And then David said, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so the second day we looked at the rest of faith. Now, what was the rest of faith? Well, it comes to a confidence in God himself. David says, he make me to lie down. This omnipotent God, this omnipresent God, this omniscient God, this God who's all-knowing, omniscient, this God who's omnipotent, all-powerful, this God who's omnipresent, he makes me lie down. And so it's the rest of faith. We can rest in his presence. Rest because his power belongs to us. That he will use his power to protect us. He will use his wisdom in providing for us. And he's a God who personally concerned. So we can rest in that. He makes me lie down. He's the one that restored our souls. And he refreshed our souls daily. It's a wonderful thing to have a good shepherd. The worst thing in the world for a boy, a girl, a man, a woman is to be their own shepherd. There's no protection. He restores our soul. And then he wants to lead us. And the David said, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me, and he leads me not just because I need to be led, but his glory is at stake, if you will. It's for his name's sake. He's going to prove to a world, these are mine, touch not my anointed. God's name is at stake. When I was with the Buffalo Bills, they would say to us, be mindful of what you do because you represent the Buffalo Bills. Everything you do has a reflection on the Bills. Everything we do will bring glory to God or disgrace God. And everything God does for us is to reveal to us how glorious he loves us and how glorious he cares about us. Great is thy faithfulness. God is determined to prove to you and me personally how much he loves us and cares about us. And you can rest in the security. And I use this illustration about my daughter, Brittany, who at a zoo, frightened at a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, but she was frightened, but she ran to dad and became comfortable. Why? Because something in her little heart made her feel dad cares about me. She didn't have the wisdom to know that dad had to run if the animals got out, but she was confident that, hey, I was all right. She quit crying. And you and I have to be confident that, listen, to run to God is the best place to run all the time. To cast all your cares upon him. It doesn't matter about your past, your present, or future. God is personally concerned about your life. Individually, you. Whatever's important to you is important to him. And he wants you to know that you're important to him. Therefore, he has wisdom that you don't have. And so it's a privilege to come and put confidence in God. So the rest of faith, personal trust in a person of God. We don't just trust a God in a book. We trust a God who is more than just a book. He's omnipresent. His word is just a map for us to read to get wisdom because it's going to reveal to us his heart. That's why you read the word of God. It helps you to understand God's heart. That's why you memorize the word of God. It gives you principles to direct your life, to think clearly. Let me say this. You will face people out there and think Christianity, to be a Christian is to, you know, just to lose your mind. No, to be a Christian is to be intelligent and living. We are wise. Why? Because you have the intelligence of God, because God has given you wisdom that the world can't take away. So a Christian is not a person who lives in ignorance. It's a person who lives in intelligent light on how to live life skillful in this earth. So this morning we want to look at a third aspect of this psalm, and we want to look at the reality of faith. Reality of faith. And in this psalm, faith is not just that God is for me. God is going to prove to you and I that trusting him, you will experience his promises. and his personal involvement in the details of your life. There is an experience of faith that God will have us to experience. And look what he says in verse 4. Look with me, if you will, in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The reality of faith, what is it? How do you respond in the circumstance of life? There's only going to be two responses. You're going to come up with the answers for the circumstance, or you're going to find the answers from God in his word. You're going to try to figure it out, or you're going to do what the scripture says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the way faith. So faith, every circumstance in life is an opportunity for you and I to trust God. And let me say this so you understand. The path of righteousness always leads through the valley and the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley. The path of righteousness, it always leads to a place where you're going to have to trust God with your life. It's always by way of the cross. And so don't figure, or some people think, well, when you walk with God, you have no problems. You have no difficult circumstances. No, you walk right into difficult circumstances. Well, what do you mean, Wallace? I became a Christian. I walked in a difficult circumstance. Guess what happened? My teammates didn't want to hang out with me anymore. Why? Because I quit partying. That was dead, Wallace. I did party. I ain't going to tell you kind of party yet. Anyway. But I quit. Why? I didn't want to do it anymore. There's things I didn't want to do anymore. And my friends didn't want to hang out with me anymore. Why? Because I wasn't fun. I wasn't doing what they wanted to do. So the crisis was, are you going to follow your friends or are you going to find new friends? Well, there was new friends who witnessed to me. Our quarterback was a Christian. There were other teammates. Had about two or three Christians on the team at that time. And so I hung out with them. Why? Before I wouldn't hang with them. But we began to do things. Why? Because I was thinking like them and wanted to do things. Some of you may leave this conference, and the first crisis you go into is that you're going to be different, you're going to think different, want to do things different, and the crisis is, will you follow your friends or will you follow a friend? What a friend you have in Jesus. You don't have to leave them, just don't live like them, and they will leave you, believe me. Why? Because light likes light, and darkness don't like light. And so the crisis may come in some of you guys' lives and girls' lives that you will not have to leave your friend, but because you have a different path and you're walking with a different principle and a different person, the valley and the shadow of death, you'll experience Jesus. What a friend you have in what? In Jesus. He'll prove to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That may be one of the tests. And that will be a valley. And what I mean, that will be a difficult circumstance. If I can share another difficult circumstance. When I became a Christian and sitting in this little room here a week before the 1982 football season, I had practiced the whole offseason. The week before the 1982 football season, I believe God called me to leave football to come to Bible school. So I didn't go back. I didn't accept my contract. Didn't go back to football. My brothers thought I was crazy. My family told me I was crazy. And some friends treated me like I was crazy. But for the first time, what was the problem was that the crisis circumstance that happened in my life, that God had called me away for some things, and the painful thing is that family didn't understand. It's a painful thing when your family rejected, because my family wasn't Christian. You know, I was the first Christian in my family. Now, there are several who have come to Christ, but that's a painful thing because I didn't come from a Christian family. And then you're foolish. You're leaving six figures. What about your career? What career? I'm not concerned about a career. I'm concerned about my life. And so you misunderstood. And what's the crisis? Well, the Lord Jesus give you peace in your heart and satisfaction. Those are crisis experiences. And then from there, God allowed my two of my sisters to get converted. I've got four brothers that are converted. And trusting for the other, the larger clan. You remember I had 14 in my family. Anybody ready for 14 children? Don't go that way. It's not good. My wife didn't think it was a good idea, so we stopped at four. But my point, the point I'm trying to make is that you will experience in the circumstance that God permits in your life, because you're going to walk with him, you'll experience his personal care for you. Comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death, I feel no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. What's your rod? Your word and your spirit will become comfort. God's word and the spirit of God comfort me in a very difficult time. Came to this school here. I was 30 years old. And everything I had learned as a man was wrong. And so for 3 years, I had to unlearn everything I'd learned and learn what it meant to be a man from God's standpoint and rethink my whole thinking. It was a living death. It hurt so good. What I mean? Well, it's like playing sports. You can't, if you're a marathon runner, if anybody ever ran 5 miles, I've ran in it. I don't like it. But when you're going to become in any sports, two-a-days, we used to do two-a-days, practice, to practice and run. I mean, you get tired. It hurts. But guess what? When game come and you win the game, boy, that's the joy. And that's why you go through practice. Why? Because I'm going to practice hard, because the joy of victory is sure if I practice. The joy of victory is gone if I don't practice. The agony of defeat will be yours if you don't practice hard. God takes us through difficult circumstances that you might experience his power in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. As you and I unlearn that which is wrong, begin to learn that which his Bible says is right, and begin to do what he says in difficult circumstances, you'll find your strength in his strength. The Spirit of God will strengthen you to do what he wants you to do. And so in the difficult circumstance, he's going to strengthen you by his Spirit, and he's going to make the word of God a comfort to you. Yea, though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I feel no evil. For you are with me, personally with me, and then your rod, your word, and your staff, your spirit, comfort me. God is a comforter. Now, why am I sharing that with you? There's a generation right now, there's a time now that people think, well, Christianity is God's blessing. You're going to get a blessing from God. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about getting the blessing. He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessing. Christians don't look for blessing. Christians know that they already have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're not looking for blessings from Christ. We already have them in Christ. And so we walk in faith and we'll experience all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You experience in the circumstance of life his grace that is sufficient for you. So we're not looking to be blessed by God. A Christian is an intelligent person who realizes that God has blessed me and God's blessings are for me as I walk by faith in what he says in the particular circumstance that he put in my life. And so it becomes a experience of faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I feel no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. If I can share another experience. I was here in my second year of school. And my older brother, who was my idol coming up, he was 6 years older than me. And the family had gotten upset that I was here in my second year people were alarmed that what was happening in my life, and I hadn't come home. I hadn't been home, and things just, they were just kind of alarmed. And then, so my older brother called here to school to find out what was going on. And I start telling him, well, I'm here because God is doing this in my life. And he said, if you're that saved, you just need to die and go to heaven. We all be better off. I needed that word as much as I needed another head. He was frustrated because he wasn't a Christian. He was frustrated. He said, if you're that saved, just die and go to heaven. We all be better. What his point was, we're tired of hearing about your Christianity and we're upset that you're gone. Listen, we'll be better off because it's everybody's miserable because we don't like what's going on in your life. And so that morning, the next morning, I come, we have an early morning class, and Mr. Carroll would have a hymn before the class. And my wife was had our second child, Michael, who went to school here, and he was 4 pounds and 7 ounces at birth. He'd had some, had to have an operation 8 months after he was born. My bank account, because now I wasn't working and I wasn't getting six figures, my bank account was real low. Things were very difficult. And I couldn't see anything clear. And I remember sitting in a class that morning, and Mr. Carroll had a would have a hymn. And the hymn was, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul." That song helped me in my heart of heart the rest of the week. I don't know what else went on that week, but I was singing that song in what? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. It was a hymn that had become alive to me because in that circumstance, God was comforting my heart. And I come through it. Why? Because he promised never to leave you, never to leave you alone. When you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because God will meet you with just what you need, just when you need it. Because he's that kind of shepherd. Now, that's a personal experience, but that's how God was ministering to me in difficult circumstances. A verse of scripture, which I have lived by. Psalm 27, verse 13, "I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The world says, "See and believe." God said, "Believe and what? See." God wants us to believe, and then you'll see. And what am I sharing with you? That your life experiences, he will meet you in. And then he give you joy. I went back our first year here, Thanksgiving, our first Thanksgiving here, Cheryl and I, my wife is from Atlanta, so Cheryl and I and the children went to Atlanta for Thanksgiving break. And so we stayed with my in-laws. And so what I did on that Wednesday, I drove to the Atlanta Falcons complex, Swanee. And so I went there. My first time back since I'd left that summer. So I went back to and watched practice, saw the guys and talked to the coaches and went by my old locker room and just watched practice. And I went because I was testing myself. I come here, I hadn't watched a Falcon game that whole year. I was here in school, wouldn't even watch a game on Sunday. Just we'd gotten rid of our TV, so I didn't watch a Falcon game. But I went back home and just went to practice. And I was just wondering, how am I going to feel at practice? Will I want to go out there? Will I miss my locker? I didn't know what was going to happen, but I walked there on campus there, went to the locker room, joked with the guys, watched practice. And I had no desire in my heart to be on the field, to come back to play. Didn't even have a desire for the big check. I could have used some checks, but I didn't have a desire. But what my point was, God had satisfied my heart that something that I lived for and would have died for did not affect me at all. What am I saying? he had done something in my heart. And it satisfied me that I wasn't longing to go back to play football, wasn't longing to have the money, was not at all missing being with my friends, wasn't missing the game. And I love sports. You can tell that. I mean, I'm watching you guys out there. I wish I could really jump like y'all anymore, but 62, you can barely walk. But the point is, I didn't miss it. Why? Because God will satisfy your heart. And he did. Now, these are personal experiences, but I'm just trying to let you know that in the circumstance that God permitted in your life, he will prove to you, my grace is sufficient for you. He'll be your satisfaction. He'll be your sufficiency. He'll be your strength. He'll be your comfort as you trust him in the circumstance that he allows in your life. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? They'll comfort me. Let me say this. Christians don't have to give up anything. They gain everything. And you're willing to put anything down that will compete with your affection for Christ. And so I tell people, you don't have to give up anything. You just give up yourself to him, and guess what? He'll embarrass you with his goodness because you and I can't outgive God. And so when people tell me now, you made a great sacrifice to leave football, I said, no, it was reasonable service because nothing has satisfied my heart like Jesus Christ did. Nothing has. And I still love sports, but it doesn't rival. And I'm saying my quarterback, Steve Barkowski, who was instrumental in sharing Christ with me, he was still in football. Steve Largent was still in football. There were guys like Tony Dungy was still playing. These guys were Christian. They were still in sports. But for me, God was calling me out. Why? Because he was calling me into a ministry. I didn't know he was calling me to go into a ministry, but he did. All I'm saying for you, your future, God knows. And it may look different from someone else, but he has a purpose for your life. So yea, though I walk. The reality of faith is God want to meet you and I in our daily personal circumstance. Well, how does he do that, Wallace? Well, we obey certain principles. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're talking about the reality of faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a good verse. I know we looked at it the other day, and the reality of faith. Look what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Reverence God and turn away from anything that is evil, any evil thing, but there could be good things. Let me just say this, as I've talked about football, there was nothing wrong with playing football, nothing evil about it. So don't call my Falcons evil. But everything is evil about it if it's an idol in my heart. Everything is evil about it. And so, don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust the Lord. Let God show you where he wants you to go with you. And so, you trust God with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him. What does it mean acknowledge him? Well, pray. Lord, guide me. Lead me. Give me wisdom. And so it's the guidance. And then another thing, a principle. Turn with me, look at Psalms 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is David sharing how his personal experience with God. Psalm 16, verse 8. Look what it says. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoice. My flesh also will dwell securely. David said, I set the Lord always before me. A shepherd goes before the sheep. I set the Lord. Lord, you lead me in the path of righteousness. Give me wisdom. You know, he's setting the Lord before him. And so it becomes an attitude. It's like in football, there's a quarterback there, and there's a person who called the play, and then we line up, and we wait for the snap count. And so I let God call the plays in my life, and I line up and do what he tells me to do. And so it becomes a dependence upon God's word and dependent upon God's presence, and I walk with him by principles of the word of God. I don't try to figure it out, and sometimes I don't know. Therefore, sometimes you walk through the valley in the shadow of death. You don't see where you're going. There's time you're going to walk with the Lord. You're not going to see where you're going. Look at a verse. Turn with me to Isaiah 50. Another verse. Isaiah chapter 50. Talking about guidance or walking with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 10. Put your finger on verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fear the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord his God. Now you see the picture? You walk. You who fear the Lord. You fear the Lord. You have, and you obey his voice, and you're walking in darkness, but you don't have any light. You're walking in darkness, but you can't see where you're going. He says, let him or let her trust in the name of the Lord. Trust that God is faithful. Trust that the shepherd will guide me. Trust in the name of the Lord. Why? Because in the midst of darkness, he's going to lead you for his name's sake. You don't have any guidance. You don't have any direction. You don't know where you're going. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on the Lord your God. Trust in his name and rely on his character. You see the picture there? Why? Because God, in the midst of darkness, is there, and he wants you to trust him in the circumstance. Yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death, I fear no evil. What do you mean by evil? The circumstance that God has permitted will not crush me, nor will it destroy me. God is for me in the circumstance. That's faith. I don't see where I'm going, but I know who I'm going with. The Lord is present. And God will teach you that. And you will experience that. You'll have those times, young men and women, you will have those times that you don't know the next step, but you do know who's right beside you. And you know when to step, and you take that step. Why? Because God leads by dependence upon him. Well, difficult circumstance. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're talking about the reality of faith. Christianity is not just some theory, but it's a reality. It's a personal walk with a person of God. And you will experience the reality of God's presence. You'll experience the reality of God's promises. And you will have personal testimony of what God did for you in that circumstance. If you will, it'll be your story written by God on your heart for others to read. Well, look what James says. Verse 2, James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Let me just say it like this. Don't discount the trials that you come into. Don't discount them. When you have a trial, don't just discount them. Don't say, oh, I don't want them. Don't discount them. Consider them as all joy. Because this test that God is allowing, he's going to prove something to me. So don't discount trials. Don't discount difficulties. Consider it all joy. What do you mean? Don't call this difficulty joy, but in the midst of this difficulty, God's going to prove something to me about him. So do what Brittany did. Run to your daddy. Run to your heavenly father. Don't discard the difficult circumstance. Cause it to run to God and cast your cares upon him. Why? And then, because if you don't, here's what happened. If you don't, you're going to have doubt, discouragement, double-mindedness, dismay, and the devil want to destroy you. The five deadly D's. You cannot accept discouragement. Let me say this again. Never, never accept discouragement. It's not from God. Never accept discouragement. It's not from God. He doesn't discourage his children. So if discouragement comes from you, it's not from God. It's from the devil and darkness. Don't accept discouragement. Why? Because in the difficult circumstances, discouragement is not what your father is going to give you. And so you and I have to learn that there are certain responses I can't. Discouragement, double-mindedness is not from God. He does not discourage his children. And he does not cause doubt to come in his children's heart. God never wants us to doubt him. So doubt and discouragement, despair is not of God. And you can not accept those. Why? Because it's not from your heavenly father. Well, Wallace, if you don't know what to do, well, here's what he says. Look in verse 5. In this difficult circumstance, in this trial that you may find yourself in, what do you do? Well, you depend upon God. Look what verse 5 said. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you and I have to realize that in the difficult circumstance, I may not know what to do, but I know who to come to. If you like wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it in the right time, in the right way, to achieve the best end. And God's wisdom is first pure and it's peaceable. God gives pure wisdom. It's not just knowledge. Wisdom is how you apply knowledge. It's not just taking a Bible verse. It's God giving you the right verse at the right time for the right reason. My Falcons didn't win the Super Bowl this year. Y'all can feel sorry with me. We didn't even get to the playoff. But I think Seattle won the Super Bowl. Am I right? But if you take Seattle Seahawks playbook and you were to give them to the Atlanta Falcons, there is no guarantee that the Falcons would get to the Super Bowl this year. Why? Because it's not just having the team playbook. You need the wise coach calling the right play at the right time in the particular circumstance. So it's not just having Bible knowledge. I need the wisdom of the Spirit to apply the Word of God in the right way, at the right time, for the right end. It's the wisdom that comes from God. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, but the Spirit of God will give you wisdom on how to apply the word of God in the particular circumstance. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, give me wisdom to know what you would have me to do according to your word in this circumstance. And so ask, and it shall be given to you. And so that's the walk of faith. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is he saying? In the difficult circumstance, in this circumstance that can confuse you and look like it's going to destroy you and frustrating you, in the presence of your enemy, all these things that look like it's going to really crush you, the Lord Jesus have gone through those circumstances, and he wants you to have fellowship with him in the presence of your enemies. In the presence of the difficult circumstance, he wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to be able to walk in this experience and he be with you in it, and you be able to say, the Lord did this for me. Why? Because he's going to prove to you, I promise never to leave you, never to leave you alone. It's intimate then. Yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death. And there's a song, I promise never to leave you, never to leave you alone. Not your mom, not your dad, not your friend, not your pastor, not your youth pastor. I promise never to leave you. He's going to prove himself a shepherd to you. You have fellowship with him in the presence of your enemy, in the presence of this seeming difficult circumstance. He'll prove to you, never alone. I promise never to leave you, never to leave you alone. And he'll comfort you. And then David, let's go back to Psalm 23. He says, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The reality of faith is that you're in a place that's difficult. And then God, in his miraculous way, however he does it, by his spirit in his word, begin to give you a joy that the world didn't give you and the world can't take it away. He give you a joy beyond human comprehension. As you've been hearing on Sunday night, at night, you'll know the love of Christ which surpassed knowledge. You'll begin to experience a comfort. You begin to experience something that surpassed knowledge. Now, listen, you're not looking for an experience, obviously, but he'll give you just what you need. And you'll know where your heart, as he said to me sitting in that room of, there by the kitchen, be still, my soul. The Lord's on thy side. It'll be just that real. It's just not a hymn. It's a hymn for me. Or that hymn writer. And y'all know the song, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Here's this man going through one of the most painful things in his life. And then God give him a song. Why? Because there's a song that says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire. All through the blood, some through great suffering, but God gives them a song. In the night season, all the day long, all the way, my Savior leads me. He's that personal. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that you experience a joy that the world didn't give. And then he says this, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let me just say this. You and I, as we walk in this world with the Lord, don't worry about your past. You got two people have your back. Who are they? Goodness and mercy. What is goodness and mercy doing? They're going to make all things work together for good. If your failures, don't worry about your failures. He's able to make all that work together for good. And if something good happened back there, don't look back. It's like the football players. You know, he scored a touchdown, and he's dancing, and next time he go in, he's remembering the last touchdown, then he dropped the next pass. Hey, forget that. That touchdown pass doesn't count for this one. Coach would say, hey, son, forget that touchdown. We need more. So don't remember good or the bad. Goodness and mercy has that. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And what is goodness and mercy doing? They're making all things work together for good. For them that love God and they that are called according to his purpose, goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. And so the Christian don't have to look in the past.
Just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And I want to close with this last thought. When goodness and mercy catch up with you, or when goodness and mercy catch up with us, guess what's going to happen to you? They're going to pick you up and take you into glory. And you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy are going to follow you. But when they ever catch up with us, when goodness and mercy catch up with me, everybody say, Wallace died. No, he didn't die. Goodness and mercy just took me into glory. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. So when goodness and mercy catch up with a believer, just take them into glory. And they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life. And when God allows goodness and mercy to catch a believer, they'll dwell in the presence of their Lord forever. The Lord is your shepherd. And as he's your shepherd, he will lead you in path of righteousness. For what? For his name's sake. May God strengthen us and strengthen you to walk with a shepherd who is faithful. A revelation of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. The rest of faith, he makes me lie down. The reality of faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. May God be your shepherd as you leave this place this coming weekend, that he might prove to you that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks this morning for your faithful promises. Oh, love that will not let us go. We can rest our weary souls on thee. Pray for these young men and women bowed in your presence, that you would seal your love in their hearts, that you would control their minds by your spirit, that you would strengthen their will, that they might experience not only you with them, but their friends might see you live your life through them, that others might taste and see that the Lord is good. I commit them into your hands, to the word of your grace. Fulfill your purposes in them, I ask. In Jesus' name.